Well, good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30? Proverbs chapter 30. And I wonder how many of you have heard of a guy named Agur, the son of Jakeh. Agur, the son of Jakeh. And so if you haven't, you're going to get introduced to Mr. Agur, or his name is pronounced variously. But these are the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. And I want us to look closely at Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, as we think together about wisdom-driven praying. Now, you know, as we've looked at Proverbs over the last several weeks, the primary focus is wisdom, 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 the wisdom of God. And we've agreed together that wisdom is not merely the accumulation of knowledge or facts, though it involves those things, but wisdom also has to do with the application of the insight that God gives us from his perspective. So I want us to think together about wisdom-driven praying. Now, let me mention a couple of things in terms of background. This is the only recorded prayer in all of Proverbs. Did you know that? Right here, these three verses, the only recorded prayer in Proverbs, the words of Agur. And by the way, his name means appropriately reverence. And so if you look at all 33 verses of chapter 30, you see the confession that Agur makes about the holiness of God, about God as the sole source of wisdom. And he'll make a couple of key affirmations leading up to our text. I want you to be sure you catch these. First of all, he affirms human inability to gain or glean or apply wisdom apart from God. And then also, the other affirmation he makes in these first six verses is that God alone is the source of true wisdom. So those two affirmations, they set up where we're going in verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, many of you will remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, young Solomon is following his father on the throne. And it's like the Lord says to Solomon, "What would you like for me to give you?" It's almost like that blank check thing. And you will remember that Solomon, though he could have asked for anything, what does he do? He asked for wisdom. And this greatly pleases God, and God expresses that and, of course, blesses Solomon not only with wisdom, but with wealth and great fame. And we look at the life of Solomon, and we see that there were certainly times where he misused that wealth, he misused that fame. But at the end of the day, the thing that causes us to think about Solomon in a positive light is his wisdom. I thought of that a lot, and I thought, what would I ask the Lord to give me if I had, so to speak, that blank check? Well, Agur is going to give us his own version of that, you might say. He's going to ask the Lord for something, and that something is rooted in wisdom. So let's look at verse 7 first of all. Look at what Agur writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die." Well, the first thing you want to notice is the character of the requests that Agur is about to make. One commentator says, Agur is praying with the intensity of a dying sinner. You see it there? Don't deny, don't withhold these things from me before I die, while I'm alive. And that statement that I read this week, the commentator's statement, the intensity of a dying sinner, was a powerful reminder to me and a challenge about the intensity and the urgency of my own praying. Do I pray with the intensity of a dying sinner? Because that's exactly what I am and what you are. And so we miss the importance of this prayer if we don't understand that Agur is praying with a strong sense of urgency. He's not just throwing up a request here or two. It's very focused, very specific, there's an intensity to it. Now, as regards the character of the request, I just want you to notice at this point, you have two specific requests. The first one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. There's request one. And then request number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Those are the two requests. And then you will notice, following the second request, you've got what I'll call an amplification. And that amplification begins with the statement, feed me with the food that is needful for me. More about that later. So the character of the request, two requests, and they are couched in very urgent, intense concerns. Agur understands he's a fallen, fading man. And so there's an intensity and a focus to his prey. So then let's look at verse 8. And let's observe the content of the requests that Agur makes. The first request I've already mentioned, Lord, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Now, it's likely that with falsehood, Agur has in mind those who would twist and misuse and distort God's word, the false prophets. And the reason I say that is because if you look back up at verses 5 and 6, what does Agur do? He affirms the sufficiency of God's revelation, and he warns of its misuse. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. So when someone trifles with God's word, attempts to add to it, take away from it, they begin walking down that path of deceitfulness and lying. But then you'll see Agur use the word lying, and the root of that word carries the connotation of deceit, deceitfulness, saying one thing when you really mean another, giving the impression you want people to have when you have no intention of carrying out the promises you've made. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And so this first request focuses on words. Let's look at the second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So we move from words to possessions. Now, can you think about two more significant things over which you and I should pray than those two things? What I say and what I hold in my hands. And essentially, at this point, Agur is saying, Lord, protect me from telling lies, from being deceitful. And one way that Agur connects the protection from telling lies is by praying for the sufficiency of God. And the idea behind that is simply this. When you know God and you depend on him, you don't have to stretch the truth. You don't have to make up things. You rest in his sovereignty. You rest in his sufficiency. But look at this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Notice that Agur is including here economic extremes. I think a lot of people honestly would pray, Lord, make me rich. Make me have so much wealth and so much security that I'll never have another financial thought or concern in my life. But notice that Agur doesn't pray that. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. And then the amplification, but feed me with the food that is needful. That's a powerful statement. He's saying, Lord, provide me with, cause me to receive the quota of goods that you assign. There is in that statement, I don't know if we understand it fully and see it as richly as it comes through in the Hebrew language, but there's such a picture of dependence. God is seen as the dispenser, and man is seen as the dependent and the recipient. Lord, feed me with the quota of daily sustenance that you deem appropriate for me. Isn't that powerful? Lord, I'll trust you to provide with me for me the daily quota. And of course, food is representative here of a person's needs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I mean, what Agur is doing here is prioritizing the status of his relationship with God over everything else. Lord, what's most important is my relationship with you, not how much or how little that I have. Lord, if having too much is going to cause me to grow stale and attempt to be independent of you, then I don't want to be rich. Lord, if being greatly impoverished is going to cause me to turn my back on you and being faithful to you, then Lord, I would ask that you spare me from that. You see what Agur's got going on here in his praying? Everything is acclimated. Everything is focused on what circumstances will most promote dependence and a reliance on God and a celebration of his glory. That is a refreshing thing, isn't it? Well, then let's look at verse 9, maybe the most important verse in this section. What motivates Agur to pray this way? Let's observe the considerations behind the request. I've already touched on this a bit. Lord, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Well, we'll stop there. I would just add that this is an exemplary prayer. The mindset, the motivation behind this prayer is a powerful model for us. Let's look at Agur's reasoning and motivation. You might say his perspective. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full, think rich, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Notice the setup in the statements here. They're parallel. Lest I become full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That is, I deny you and then act as if I have no awareness of who you are. He's basically writing of desertion. Now, in the Hebrew Old Testament, this word full carries with it the idea of one being sated. Sometimes if we've had a big meal, we've eaten a lot of food, you hear people say, I'm just so full, I can hardly take a step. I'm satiated. I'm sated. And that is the very idea that Agur is using here. Lord, lest I become satiated, just so full that I deny you and that I ask in scoffing haughtiness, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? It's really blasphemy, a scoffing haughtiness. I become so full and I become so satiated on my own stuff that I brazenly and blasphemously ignore the ultimate reality in the universe. That is the picture. It's like Agur is praying, Lord, answer my prayer, lest I become independent of you. That is the horror to Agur. And I want you to think about that. It's convicting to me. What's the greatest abhorrence? What's the greatest fear that I have in my life? Well, too often it's very much time-bound and earth-bound. But this prayer expresses the idea that Lord, the greatest horror, the greatest regret I can imagine would be attempting to navigate life independent of you. Well, let's look at the next phrase. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Poor, steal, desecration. That word poor carries with it the idea of one that is destitute. Lord, I don't want to be so poor that it would lead me to steal. And when a person steals, that person is really saying by his actions, God doesn't satisfy. He doesn't hear my cries. He doesn't provide. He doesn't help. Lord, I don't want to be so poor that I end up stealing and dishonoring and profaning your name. Here's Agur abhorring insubordination to God. Now look at the last part of verse 9. Notice how Agur is concerned with the reputation of God. He doesn't want to do violence literally to the name of God. He's motivated by a zeal for God's reputation. Look at this. Through what I say and through what I do, I want people to understand I know God. Stealing, lying, haughty, blasphemous scoffing give people the distinct impression that I don't know God as well as I might claim to. Well, you know, we don't say enough, I think, today about the holiness and the sacredness of the name of God. The ancient Hebrews were hesitant even to pronounce it, the covenant name of God. We don't even know exactly how they pronounced it. Perhaps Yahweh, right? But it was so holy and sacred to them. We have to realize that when my actions don't line up with God's wisdom, I'm in the process of profaning, desecrating his name. Same thing with words. I saw some communication a couple of weeks ago in the digital world where an individual that I know of sent out a tweet, and in that tweet, there was a sad and a disturbing coupling of the name of God with an empty curse word. That is how one profanes the name of God. When you take what is all powerful and beautiful and worthy, and you connect it to that which is empty and base and dishonoring, that is haughtiness and scoffing. Well, let's pull it all together. What's the main idea? What do we learn from this prayer of Agur? I think I could put it like this. Knowing that God is the sole and all-sufficient source of wisdom, we need to depend on his provision. I mean, really depend on it. And then desire his glory. You know, the psalmist prays about the glory of God many times. I was reading a psalm this past week, and the idea, the thrust of the psalm at the end was that God's people are to be a people who glory, exult in the exalting of his name. That is, that ought to be our consuming passion, that people would know how great God is, how he's in a category all by himself. So we depend on his provision, and we desire his glory. We want people to see his greatness and his surpassing work. So out of this passage, we prioritize dependence on God, and then we pursue the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, I like the word the Puritans use. We don't want to besmirch the name of God. We don't want to dishonor the name of God, all that he stands for, by what we say or what we do. And then I think finally we've got to realize there's a beautiful connection between this prayer and another prayer, the model prayer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Most of you know it quite well. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to notice the parallels there. Keep me from deception so that I don't dishonor your name, says Agur. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, says, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Agur in this prayer, feed me the quota that you've assigned to me. Jesus, Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. Agur, Lord, I don't want to profane your name through my actions or words. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, lead me not into temptation. That part of the request saying, Lord, please, I request you not put me in a situation that's going to cause me to neglect you or to defame your name. So Jesus teaches these principles, and in fact, models them in the ultimate and final way. Well, and that leads me to that great hymn by Fanny Crosby that we sang this morning. You know, what a remarkable thing. Fanny Crosby is blind, and she's writing about the leading of the Lord. All the way my Savior leads me. And I love that verse. Cheers each winding path I tread. I think most of us in this class have experienced a lot of those winding paths lately. All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. And then here it is. Feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. I think that spring of joy is what flows out of a dependence on the Lord that's reflected in this prayer. And I pray that it'll mark your life, and it will mark my life in an increasingly powerful way. Wisdom driven praying. Let's be those kind of prayer warriors for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. Forgive us for our misguided and self-serving and selfish praying. And Father, let us learn from your word today that our prayers should reflect our dependence on you for every sliver of sustenance you provide, and that we should desire above all things that you would be known and loved and cherished for the great God that you are. Thank you for feeding us with your living bread. Thank you not only for physical sustenance, but more importantly, for feeding us with the bread of life in Jesus. And so, Father, grow us even this week in our dependence upon you and our desire to see you lifted up and honored. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our King and Lord. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you and make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace as we all pray like Agur. Y'all have a great week.